And today's message was given to me by the Lord. The title was given to me by the Lord, which I was excited because I stress about the title of the message. So it made it easy on me. But what's on your mind? Just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. But I think God wants to know what's on our mind. And depending on when you're asked that, that can be a really intimidating or a scary question, right? Depending on what you're thinking about, dwelling on. And the verses today are Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Just two verses today. I want to do a little recap last time from the last message that I gave. It was Philippians 4, 1 through 7. So last time we talked about how Paul was describing the many who walk as enemies of the cross. We talked about how there's a lot of those today whose end is destruction. God says their end is destruction. So I think throughout this message, just remember, God's not finished yet. Job even talks about, when you read Job, God has a storehouse, a separate room for the hail and the different punishments that he's holding. He's not pouring them out on all of us. He's holding them for the wicked. Just remember that. So their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and those whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And we just sang a song about that. Why would we put all our hopes and plans on things that are going to be destroyed, that are going to pass on? Especially as we get closer to his return. But he encourages and reminds the church that our citizenship is not here. We are pilgrims. It is in heaven. It is in heaven. When we're going through turmoil and tragedy and struggles, we must remember that this is temporary. This is temporary. And then he says we should be eagerly awaiting his return. Persistent attention. Looking for, watching diligently. And I believe he did that because he knew the days we were going to be in and the things we were going to see in our day. We're going to cover that a little bit later. We're waiting for our Savior, our Lord, our King. We're waiting for him to take us home. And the darker it gets, the closer we are to being with him for eternity. And then my favorite part of that message was, Paul said he was not ashamed to proclaim that the Lord was at hand. Don't be ashamed about the Lord being at hand, the promises of God. He's not finished. And Israel is our perfect timepiece to look at and see where we are on that clock. And he emphasized how we can know through the power of the Holy Spirit we will one day be unified, rejoicing, gentle, always praying, and never worrying. Together, we'll be together without this sin nature that we deal with right now. So that's a great way for the segue for this message. So if you'd please stand for the reading of today's verses, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God. Father, we thank you for these encouraging words you give us, Lord. We thank you that you know all of our struggles, our hurts, all the things that we're going through, the tragedies that have happened, the testing of our faith that has happened. But Lord, you're a miracle worker. You're working miracles here in this place, Lord. You're doing wonderful things. And you prepared us for the times that we're in to know how to be warriors for you, Lord, to have our lives look like you. We may not be looking like we're winning in this world today, but Lord, our warriors overcome the attacks of the evil one. And we lay it all down for you, Lord. I just pray that your power, the Holy Spirit, takes over this place, takes over this message, takes over the Sunday school rooms and the nursery, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear your words, to be encouraged by your words, and to know that you are coming soon, that the Lord is at hand. And the reason we overcame today was so we could be here for you, Lord. We glorify you. We praise you. We sing songs to you, Lord. When we're not faithful, you are still faithful, Lord. When we mess up, you are still true and just, Lord. We trust you, we love you, and we praise you. And we pray that you are glorified here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So what's on our minds? It's a great question. Like I said, sometimes an intimidating one, scary one. There are so many distractions today. Rick has reminded us of that with social media and our phones. Now you can do things on your watch and see what's going on in the world. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a whole bunch being pushed out that's fear-mongering. It's to get us scared. It's to doubt God. It's to doubt what God has promised us. And if we're not careful, if we aren't careful, we can go down a path and let that dictate our walk. It can mess us up. And we're going to go through a few examples in the Bible where people did that. And somewhere the temptation was there and they were perplexed. They were vexed. They had a hard time with it. But they stayed true to God. So those are some good examples. But the enemy is trying to get our eyes off of Jesus. Just like Peter on the water. Once Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, then he sunk. But while he was looking to Jesus, he was rising above the waves. The waves of life that we all have to deal with. They're going to hit us. They're going to bounce us around. But we got to stay focused. And that's what God's trying to tell us here. The enemy also wants us not only to take our eyes off Jesus, because he knows if I can get their eyes off of Jesus, I'll get their eyes off of their mission, off of their calling, off of being useful to God, who he hates. The reason we're still here, we're going through the sanctification process. We're going to be glorified one day. But God wants us to do things here for him. Let his light shine. So today we're going to dig in deeper into what God has to say about this and how through his perfect love, remember, everything that he does, there is the world's love is not love. If it's not in line with God's word, it's not love. God is love. There's no love outside of God. Through his love, through his spirit, we can battle against the enemy's attacks that happen in our mind. And that's where they start. In our mind. So verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. I've read this. I get encouragement by this, but I don't want us to just look at that long list and in our mind be like, yeah, a lot of good stuff. That's what I'm supposed to meditate on. I want to break it down. So this message is front-loaded to breaking down this verse. It's so important to remember. I had a brother tell me today, man, that verse we're covering today, that is one I use for encouragement. Absolutely. We should all remember this because every day our mind is being attacked. And like Rick has said, more today than ever before. Ever before. So let's break it down piece by piece. Finally, now for time's sake, it's Communion Sunday, and I had a lot to the Lord put on my heart, so I'm going to try to make it through. So I'm not going to break into the Greek on a lot of this. So I'm going to give you some other English words, though, that they could have used for the Greek. Finally, hereafter, from now on, the rest of our time here, that's what he's saying. From the rest of our time here, think on these things. Whatever. We should know what that means, but it's as great as far as how much, how many, and whoever. When I broke down these words, I was like, oh, this isn't talking about just situations. We're supposed to keep our minds on the people who fit this as well. That's important. That's why the church is supposed to love one another so much that the unbelievers are admiring it and want to be a part of it. When we're all at each other and the first thing we do is cut on the other brothers and sisters in the faith, the world loves that. Satan's like, oh my goodness, I'm so glad they're not obeying God in this. Because we're supposed to love one another, serve one another, be there for one another. I got some background music going on with what I'm saying. True, loving truth, speaking truth, truthful. It's political season. Truthful, truthful. I can promise you ice cream all the time. As long as you don't really expect ice cream, come on and vote for me. Ice cream's going to be great. You'll never see it, but it's great. Honest. Honest. Commanding respect. Worthy of reverence for character. Honorable. Persons or deeds. Again, persons. People who are truthful and honest. Meditate on these things. Meditate on the people and the situations that fit this list. Spend time with them. Fellowship all the more with those, not with the world and the things that are drawing you away. The just, righteous, observing laws, upright, virtuous, keeping the commands of God, innocent, faultless, guiltless. A person used of God whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly confirmed to the will of God, and who therefore needs no rectification to correct by removing errors in the heart of life. Now, when I read that, I'm thinking, yeah, I do want to spend time in those things. But another thing happens. The Holy Spirit's like, are you one of those, Jason? I think we all should ask ourselves, are we one of those that people should see in this list? Because it's a double-edged sword there. I'm supposed to look for people who are these ways. I'm supposed to fellowship with them, but am I one of them? And that's another part of the battle of the mind. Because the mind is the one who leads us either into this or outside of it. Lovely, acceptable, and pleasing to God. That's what's lovely. Not the outward exterior. That's not what's lovely to God. God sees it. Like the woman who put in the two mites, he saw the lovely in her. The rich, they didn't see that. They saw a poor woman throwing a couple pennies in there. That's it. God saw, she trusts me with everything. Of good report, sounding well, uttering words of good omen, encouraging words. Here's a word for those who think profanity is okay. It's not. It's not okay. The Bible's clearly telling us not to do things that are looked at as dirty, evil, angry. It's not okay. We're supposed to be encouraging. We're supposed to be loving. We're supposed to be coming to people and they see God in us. And we're supposed to be focusing on those people in our lives. We're supposed to be working together. We're in a pen, we're sheep in a pen, and we're supposed to be spending that time on there. So don't easily discount, don't callous your heart and let you think this isn't really a big deal to God. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Virtue, moral goodness, excellent, modesty, and purity. Praise, approved of God, in line with his word, and worthy of praise. Before we praise him, we should make sure we are right with him. Praiseworthy. Is my walk praiseworthy or is my walk dirty and I'm coming in here and praising him? He sees right through it. He sees right through it. Think. We're supposed to think, meditate on these things. Reason. Not just blow through it like, yeah, I'll think on it. No, it's reason. Like actually dissect it. Dissect you. Your life, take the calluses off your heart. Pray for God to take the calluses off our hearts and help us to see where we aren't taking seriously what the Lord is doing, what he's told us to do, to reckon, to count, to compute, calculate, deliberate, weigh. Man, when I do these things, because I know I've done that, I'm like, well, I don't know if the Word of God really speaks to that. But he gave us a conscience. He also gave us the Holy Spirit. So if you can't do something in a good conscience, and if the world knew about that thing you have made compromises and you're talking yourself into, if you don't want that broadcast up on the screen, probably not a good idea. I mean, that convicts me. Thoughts in my head, things I'm like, oh, I don't think that's a big deal. Well, Jason thought, no, please no. So these are the things we're supposed to spend our time on. This verse is so weighty. And it's easy to just read it and be like, think on good things. I don't think that's doing it service. God loves us. That's why he gave us this verse. This is what we should keep our mind on. This is what we should always go to when we see the chaos in the world. And we're supposed to keep watch and be aware of it. And God told us in his book, these are the things that are going to happen. So obviously he wants us to know about them, but don't dwell on those things. Dwell on God's not finished yet. God's coming back. This whole thing has us keeping our eyes on God. Would you agree that we live in a time where it's difficult to find many things outside God that fit this description? And honestly, God is the only one who truly fits the bill. So this is keep your eyes on God. But I think he gave us a detailed list because it's not enough for us to just say, oh, just keep my eyes on God. Because in our actions, we find, well, I don't. I don't calculate and compute and reason enough to make sure the things that I'm focused on and listening to are these things. We're supposed to spend time on it. It's an effort. So I would say most of us remember a time where society seemed to kind of try to fit the bill on these things. They tried to do things that were good, godly. There were biblical values that kind of permeated society. There's good and bad of that. The bad is you could blend in because everyone's like, well, of course you got to, you know, talk about the golden rule and you got to put in a good day's work. And it was hard to see who really believes God and who doesn't because you could fake it easy because society expected you to live with Judeo-Christian biblical values. But the negative is now it's just permeating our kids and the social media and the things that are coming out. They're pushing them very openly anti-God. They're very against biblical values. So I want to go through a list of things that have changed just in our lifetime. Now, some of these precede me. Some of these are right in the middle. I didn't want to just talk about 1973 on. I wanted to talk about those who were a little more experienced than me. Okay, so some examples of things that have changed in the last 70 years. Sanctity of human life. Murder was bad, especially the most innocent. Personal responsibility. The laws of the land were based off of the Bible in most cases. There was an understanding of absolute good and evil. Even the movies. I mean, the old Westerns, who's the good guy? Well, the guy with the white hat. Who's the bad guy? The guy with the black hat. Now we got things coming out where it's like, well, the reason the Wicked Witch was evil was because she was mistreated when she was, right? We're trying to blur those lines. Well, I kind of like the evil person because they're just misunderstood. That's a ploy from the evil one, guys. And if one did evil, everyone seemed to understand they need to be punished to keep from doing evil to others and for their own good. Not to let them out after a short sentence to do evil again and again. That's what we have today. High regard for marriage. People were married and they had children. And many more than they do today. Remember, God said to be fruitful and multiply, and there's never a change in that Bible. Never tells you to stop. Never tells you, hey, kids are bad. Because back then, kids were good. There was a time where kids were actually looked at as a good thing. Compassion for others. People were expected to be self-ruled. Many God-fearing men and women. for their benefit and for the benefit of others. They realized if we burn this store down and we steal all these products, someone else may do that to us. And this won't be good for any of us. Amen. People understood the secularized golden rule. Do unto others as you'd like them to do unto you. I mean, I remember people talked about this openly in school. Hey, you should treat others as you want to be treated. Like, that was common. People aren't doing that now. When you burn down someone's building, you're not treating, I mean, unless you want your house burned down, I guess. A person was born male and female. Science understood that. The experts understood that. It was clear. It was not confusing. Kids were raised to understand that. And if you disagreed with it at one time, you'd be considered crazy. God doesn't make mistakes. Intoxication was bad for you and others, all of society. It was not celebrated and legalized to make it easier to do. Side note, Oregon just reinstated all their drug laws because it's become a disaster. So people addicted to all these drugs and doing things, and they're not thinking straight, and they're stealing to keep up with their addiction. They now realize that was a bad idea. Too bad there's not a book out there written to explain all these things for us. Borders were a good thing. Not like communist countries where we mistreat our people and we're not letting you out. But before we let you in, we want to make sure you agree with what we're about. These are the things we're about, and we want to know you support us. And you're not going to come in and try to infiltrate like an insurgent and destroy us from the inside out. Our politicians back then, even the corrupt ones, had to at least vote and pass laws in line with biblical values because they knew when election time came up, they're not getting reelected. That was a time in our lifetime that we lived. We supported governments who were in agreement with our existence, success, and defense. We now support governments who call us the great Satan and want to destroy us. And when the World Trade Center thing happened, they were celebrating in the streets. And we're sending money to those. Or some of the most corrupt governments in the world, we send money to them. Our money. God's money. We limited media, radio, movies, television, etc. to modest, family-friendly programming. There was a time you couldn't even show your belly button on TV. And a married couple, and they were always married, slept in twin beds. You never saw a toilet. And you never heard toilet talk coming out of people's mouths. It was family-friendly programming. People went to church, and this is amazing. They were actually taught the Word of God, not just a social gospel that undermined the Word of God every chance they get. Some pulpits talking about how Jesus didn't really need to die on the cross. There were Bereans, more Bereans back then. And they'd be called out. Now, the intellectual evolutionary push started to creep into the churches. And if you wanted to sound like you were up and coming and an intellectual, you know, you'd have to start secretly putting that into your messages and your understanding, which now, as time has gone on, it looks even more foolish than it did that back then. God told us how it happened. I don't know why people think God needed more time than he did. He did it so efficiently, he got to rest the seventh day. But Satan is subtle. Satan is subtle. He'll just keep trying to do something. What are they ready for? What are they ready for? What are they going to compromise on? What are they going to let their guard down on? He does that in our mind, too. I'm not going to watch that movie. I'm not watching that movie. I'm not watching that movie. Have you ever had one of those and you end up watching that movie? Well, Lord, if they say the Lord's name in vain for the seventh time, I'm done. I've done it, and I heard this was a good movie. It's got good biblical principles. I know there's a lot of fornication, but man, it's funny. I don't think it's a big deal to you, Lord. People wanted to work and contribute to society, put in a good day's work. They knew if they played the system and everyone did that, they'd run out of money. Because back then, they didn't just print more money. Now we do. And it was understood, and this is important with AI coming, because I am on the forefront of the AI stuff. It's happening around work. I'm learning about it. People were the most important thing to invest in. It wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the industry. It was about the people. The people are the most important thing to invest in. The church can never forget that it's about the people. Digital currency is right around the corner. They want to know everything about you. And if you don't, so there was a time that the church, the people, if a corporation was standing for something against biblical values, they would stop buying that product. But the globalists have now bought up all these companies. If you dig deep enough, you'll find out they're owned by several. So now they push these things. They push these things on us. And like the Canadian truckers found out, if you don't do what they say and they have control over your bank, you don't have access to the money. That's all coming. But God is not finished yet. We need to stand for God. We need to fear God, not man. People knew right from wrong for the most part. Homosexuality was illegal in all countries. Why? It's not good for them. It's not good for society. If we all did it, there's no people. There's no children. And God said to be fruitful and multiply. It would have been unheard of for a church back in the day to preach anything with an open life, living an open life associated with 1 Corinthians 6:9. These people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But now we have churches that openly promote these things. It's out front. And they say we welcome anyone. But the reality is they do welcome them, but they don't teach them the word of God. They don't want to teach them that because they want them to stay as they are. More on that in a minute. Our world has changed before our eyes. Coincidentally, most of the changes happened the same time the fig tree was sprouting forth its leaves. When Israel became a nation is really when a lot of this stuff started happening. Is that a coincidence? God knew. And remember, God is looking for Israel to come back to him. So a few people in the Bible who had to deal with these kind of situations and how they handle them. So we've got Adam and Eve, King David, and Lot. So Adam and Eve had everything they could have wanted. They didn't even have a sin nature. Yet Satan got their attention and focused it on the one thing God said not to eat. All the other trees. Maybe millions of trees, but not that one. I've said this before, I think Adam and Eve were the best of us. And if they fell, we would fall. So I don't have any pride in me like, well, I wouldn't have done it, Adam. But Satan, all he did was got him focused on the tree. He went and got Eve, and he focused her on the tree, and we know what happened. But once she started down that path, wow, look at that tree. She even added a little of her own laws that God didn't give her. But she's focused on the tree. Man, it does look good and taste. Now, where is her mind on God at this point? No, she's now looking and being directed by Satan. He's got her attention on the tree, on the one tree God said don't eat from. And now she's focused on that thing. And she ends up digging herself a hole, grabbing the fruit and eating it, offering it to her husband. He eats it too. It started with her mind on the tree. King David. Much like Adam and Eve, he was God's king, a man after God's own heart. That's what God said. He's a man after my own heart. Yet he took his eyes off of God, and he looked to Bathsheba. And he's looking at Bathsheba, and he's thinking about Bathsheba. And he's got power. He can just call her to his kingdom, and he does. And we know what he does. If you don't, come see me after church. But he doesn't learn from it, right? He wasn't like, oh my gosh, why did I do that? No, he doubled down on his sin. And he tried to cover it up, and he tried many different things to cover it up. And it wouldn't work. And that her husband, Uriah, was such a good servant of God, even intoxicated, everything David set up to try to get him to go, he wouldn't do it, wouldn't do it, wouldn't do it. He was true to God. And David sent a letter. As he's writing that letter, sent it to Uriah to withdraw the troops and murder him on the battlefield to cover his sin. Where did it start? He's looking at Bathsheba. Started there. And it took him. He went down a path. He left the pen. He left the sheep pen, and he did his own thing. So eventually, David got so callous to his sin, he had Nathan the prophet come and tell him, give an analogy about a sheep, right? You guys know that story? David condemned the man who did this thing. He was so callous, he still didn't understand. That was me. I just did that to Uriah. And it wasn't until Nathan told him it was him that he understood. The callous is torn off his heart. And then God is like, I've sinned against you and you alone. So here's a sheep outside the pen who's finally realizing it. And look at the brokenness that he had to deal with. God still loved him. He was there the whole time as David's writing the letter to back those troops. God was there the whole time. Lot saved him for last because he, it's sad to say, but he did the best. He didn't give in to his surroundings, but he was vexed. He was irritated. He was distressed and he was annoyed. He even did some kooky stuff with his daughters, like, hey, have them. Don't touch the angels in here. So he was messed up. It messed up his brain. He was surrounded by this stuff. 1 Peter 2, 7 through 10 says, and delivered righteous Lot. He was righteous even though he did that kooky stuff with his daughters. God still saw, knew what he was dealing with, saw it. Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. God took Lot out of it. Lot was affected by his society. He even went out to warn people. We are like in Sodom and Gomorrah. We are to go out and warn the people before God takes us out of here. That is, we're not supposed to enjoy it with them. It should be vexing us. It should be irritating us what the world is embracing. We shouldn't be partaking of it. We should be righteously going out and warning the people, and they're not going to like us. But if we can get one or two, if you tell 100 and they hate you, but two, one or two listen to you and you get them out of there, is it worth it? That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Adam and Eve and King David would have avoided their path to sin had they kept their mind on God and everything listed in this verse. If they remembered to bring every thought captive to the Lord, if they were like, is what I'm thinking about Bathsheba right? Good and pure and truthful. She's a married woman, unaware that the king is looking at her. And she didn't have any power to go, no, David. Like nowadays, you can be like, no. But back then, the king said it, you got to do it. It doesn't really talk about God being disappointed with Bathsheba. It was David. So all these things God gives us, all these examples he gives us, they're all because he loves us. The commands he gives us, the things he tells us he likes, the things he doesn't like, it's all to protect us. We're sheep in his pen. He wants us to stay in his pen. There's wolves out there wanting to devour us. Wanting to lead us astray and celebrate. Sometimes they'll make you feel good for a while too. Like, hey, yeah, he's one of us. Go down with us. And then you end up in that moment where you realize, what have I been doing? Why am I doing these things? How do we protect ourselves from that? Stay with the sheep in the pen. Don't hang around the sheep who are always talking about getting outside the pen and partaking with the wolves. Stay in the pen. That's what this verse is telling us to do. The situations, our mindset, the other believers, those who are walking this way and thinking this way and encouraging this way and admonishing this way, stick with them. Fellowship all the more with them and on these things, and protect yourself from going out there. And if you are tempted to go out there, think about it being announced to everyone, because God is there with you as you're doing it. And when you've gone outside the fold and you try to cover it up and you are crafty in your ways and you're callousing your heart, God's there as you're formulating your plans. He's not deceived. That's how much he loves us, how much patience he has. Long-suffering, his long-suffering. So if you find yourself there right now, we're going to take communion here later. Get right with God. Repent of that. Salt that field. And I don't mean salt it with a little sprinkling salt with intention of coming back and trying to grow some crops there. We're talking, it is done. I am not going back there, Lord. I am not going back there. If he's bringing some up in your life right now that this is the thing you're doing, commit to it right now. Pray for it when we have that song for introspection and take that communion boldly knowing that I'm not going back to that field. Like Lot, I'm sure a lot of us can feel the irritation, the distress, and the annoyed feeling of today. He said it would be as in the days of Lot and Noah. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the judgment of the great day. Maranatha. Verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you all. Paul served God with all that he had. He was not perfect, we know that, but he served God, and he followed an example, Jesus Christ. So Paul was confident that he was walking this walk. He was one of those sheep that we should be spending time with. And I mean, God used him to write a lot of the Word of God. Paul was one of those. And he had the boldness to say, follow my example. I think, and it wasn't a prideful thing. I think it was a Holy Spirit truthful thing. I think we should have that boldness. And I think if we do, and we acknowledge that, you know, I want to be able to boldly say and let the Holy Spirit let me utter the words, follow my example. Not pridefully like I'm something, but man, I love the Lord so much and I am walking with him. I think it'll protect us from going, I don't think that's a big deal to God. Callous our hearts. You know, that's not a big deal. If there's a lot of stuff in your life that you're like, I think there's a lot of not big deals that I don't want put up on that board. Stop doing them. Reason, calculate, compute. Find out where the beginning of that path is and stop. Like the Fireproof movie, his path was, I am going to get rid of that path. Smash his computer. Whatever it is that keeps drawing you in there. If you're not ready to go into Matthew's house and be Christ-like, don't go to Matthew's house. But doesn't mean one day God won't put you there. Jesus came to serve, not be served. And if our mind's on these things, and we are spending time with one another, and we're about what God told us to meditate on, we're going to see opportunities for service. We're going to encourage one another. These are the things we're seeking out, not to entertain ourselves selfishly and callous ourselves to the needs of all around us. God put us in the spot we are in for him. If you're on a bowling league, and you don't feel convicted about it, and it's a good thing, and you felt good about it, you're there to be a light in there. On a football team, on a volleyball team, on a golf team, wherever you are, God put you there. Where you are at work, he put you there so you could be Lot among Sodom and Gomorrah. Not to be like them, but to be a light to them. Jesus showed us how to wash, right? He washed the disciples' feet. Now, there's some churches, they wash the feet. And that's great. It's a great demonstration. But what's the real heart of what Jesus was doing? He was serving them. He was showing them, I am here to serve. And we're supposed to be like our master. We're here to serve. And just like the disciples and just like our church family, some people's feet were dirtier and stinkier than others. But Jesus washed them all. God sees the menial tasks that we do for him. They're important. And sometimes it's easier to serve these people or in this situation than it is over here. But it doesn't mean that those harder situations aren't there, that aren't important. We're still supposed to do it. The Bible didn't tell us which disciples had the cleanest feet. Didn't tell us that at all. Jesus washed them all. We are to be like our Savior. We're supposed to wash them all. If we learn God's word, we receive it in our hearts, because we can learn it and not receive it, not let it hit us in the heart to get into us. Let the Holy Spirit, it marinates and it matters and we care about it. Not, well, I read my Bible today. Move on. Following Paul's example, Jesus' example, and those brothers and sisters doing the same, serving our Lord with everything we've got, even when we don't feel like it. This is what's going to get us to focus on these things. This is what is going to get us to the point where we go, follow my example. Follow my example. If I'm spending all my time self-entertaining, compromising, making excuses, getting crafty in what the Word of God says and going, I'm going to not do that. I don't think that's a big deal. You're not going to feel comfortable telling people to follow your example. You may not even feel comfortable sharing your faith because you feel like you're a hypocrite, because God gave us a conscience and a Holy Spirit to help us know right and wrong. There might be something you can't find in Scripture that says, man, it doesn't say anything about being right or wrong, but you're doing it and you feel guilty and you feel wrong when you do it. That's God telling you, don't do it. Don't worry about like, I don't want to be a weaker brother. No, you can't trick yourself. If you don't feel good and you don't want everyone to know about it, don't do it anymore. Some final thoughts. We've been given a wonderful verse to keep our focus on. It actually commands us to focus on that verse. I just love that. It's such an encouraging verse. We know we're supposed to keep watch and notice what's happening around us, but to meditate and keep our minds on these things. So, It's incredible to me that so much of the church ignores the book of Revelation, yet that book is the one that tells us the things that are coming. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to know everything Jesus said, everything Jesus knows that I can know now. And he tells us those things not to weigh us down, but to encourage us that he wins. We win. We're his bride. We're in his pen. And he's going to protect us. And he said, there's going to be more wolves and more wolves and more deceptions and more things trying to get into this bend, but they will not prevail. And the more you see, the more I'm ready to take you out of here. It will never infiltrate the pen. We are out of here. That's what he's telling us. He told us that to encourage us. And he told us that to keep us from the fear-mongering dictating what we're doing. Why are you guys in the sheep pen doing these things? Well, those wolves were saying this stuff. Don't listen to them. Don't pay any attention to them. Trust God. Trust God. So God tells us to be armored up. The full armor of God. Why would a believer be called to put on the full armor of God to just sit in the bunker and hide? The armor of God is not meant to look shiny and new. It's supposed to be used. It's supposed to be protecting you. Your helmet should have dents in it. Your shield should have dents in it and scuff marks. Your sword should have parts of it that have been clanked and clung against other swords. It's supposed to be used to go out into the world, to let his light shine, to expose the works of darkness. And they're not going to like it. And they're going to come at you with their own weapons. That's what the armor's for. But I would say a soldier who's hiding in a bunker with the greatest armor is useless. Useless. While we're out doing the Lord's work, answering his call and ministry in your life, using his gifts to the fullest, keep our minds and meditate on these things. Knowing with that armor of God getting, you know, hit, and it's hard. It's hard to be a warrior for God. And like Job, sometimes the warrior looks like he's losing. And the church can be like, oh, they must have sin in their lives, like Job's wonderful friend said. But God knew, that's a warrior for me. He can take the hits, and he's never going to turn from me. He's going to stay loyal to me. He saw that in Lot. Lot made mistakes on the battlefield, but he still saw Lot, and he got him out of there. God's doing the same thing for us. We're going to make mistakes. And the more you put yourself out there and you try to tell people about the Lord, the more you're going to make mistakes. But much better than hiding in that little bunker, sitting there and judging all the other guys out there doing the battle. That's what the church has now. Whole bunch of people who criticize the guys out doing the battle. They feel real good and righteous when they're sitting in their bunker. Oh yeah, you're real good. Man, you don't look like you got any dents on you or anything. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, focus on these. Meditate on these. Calculate these. Spend your time analyzing your walk and your life and the people in your life, and focus on those who are doing these things. They recharge your batteries. Go out into the world, get beat up with full armor of God on, but sharing the good news, knowing you're going to get attacked, but you got to be meditating on these. God wins. God's not finished yet. The road signs on the narrow path indicate we're almost there. If you're on the narrow path, you can see the road signs, and they're saying, man, we are almost there. But the wide path road signs, those on that wide path, they're encouraging. Just keep going. You're doing great. Just listen to what we have to say. We're the experts. Trust us. Wink, wink. That are the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are the people we're trying to get them to understand. That wide path is lying to you. We can't be partying and hanging with the people on the wide path, telling them they're fine, they're good, they're good to go. We've got to warn them that there's a narrow path that they got to get on, and they need to start reading those signs where the conviction comes. Conviction from the Holy Spirit is love. It's a good thing. Not condemnation, but conviction to get us right, to course correct. That's what he's always doing for us. So that narrow path, the signs are saying we're almost there. I think it's time, you know, you redline a car. You're not supposed to go past the red line. It's going to ruin the engine. I think it's time to put the pedal to the metal and redline the vehicle that we have. Because what's coming, we don't need this much longer. Leave it all on the field. Lay it out. Everything we can do, all our thoughts, all our actions, all our words, all of our free time should be on these things. Maranatha, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement, Lord. And we are just so excited to take communion with you. Lord, I pray that you work on all of our hearts and minds. Take the calluses off our hearts. Help us to see you in a fresh new way, to recommit, to salt that field of repentance against the things that we've done that we've been convicted of today or before. And Lord, help us to go from hereafter, Lord, moving forward, pedal to the metal, all for you, Lord, to see what you can do in our lives and how many you can bring into your kingdom before it's too late, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.